word of the Lord. The Torah portion today, this week, is Pinchas. And it is, in English, it's Phineas. But we say Pinchas is the Hebrew way to say it. And the Torah portion is right there on the screens. So turn with me to Numbers 25. We're going to start there, but it's Numbers 25, 10 through 31. The Haftarah portion is Jeremiah 1:1 through 2:3. Book of Jeremiah is great, especially that first section there. Please, I encourage you to go home and read it. But Pinchas is an interesting and great Torah portion, as they all are. The Torah, of course, is foundational to us. And let me just say, the Torah is the essence of Judaism. When we think of Judaism, we think of the Torah. We think of God's ways, His commandments. But I'm reminded our Jewish people today, by and large, they don't have a mindset for the Torah. They don't have a mindset for the things of God. You can't just go up to Jewish people on the street and, you know, hey, let's talk about the Torah, because they don't want to hear about it. But our prayer, you know, and our focus at Karen Orr is to reach our Jewish people. And that doesn't mean that we can go out on the street and say, well, okay, let's have a Torah debate, or let's talk about the Messiah and the Torah. They're probably not going to listen. They're going to probably come to the Lord through friendships with you, with experiences with you. So that's the focus. That's what where we need to go. But to do that, you need to be filled up in the Lord. To do that, you and I, because we're the hands and feet of the Messiah, right? To do that, to go out to our people, our Jewish people in the Savannah area, you've got to know the Word, you've got to know the promises, and you've got to be able to go to Jewish people and to share those promises. It may not be sharing with them the words of the Torah, but it's sharing the love of Messiah Yeshua that's filled up in you as you are filled up with His Word. And of course, the Torah is the first five books. We're studying the Torah. We're studying the book of Numbers. But this also represents all of God's Word. So let's fill up with all of God's Word. You know, we're focusing on the Torah portions this year as a foundational year. But we're always giving, I'm always giving other scriptures throughout the Bible, the New Testament. So let's just soak it up today. Let's open up with a word of prayer as we dive into God's Word to fill ourselves up so we can go out there and we can minister to our people. Father, I just pray right now that you would do something special in this area. Stir up your people, Lord God, your Jewish people, because as we read a little while ago in Gibor Adonai, you know, we need a resurrection from the dead for our people. We need a resurrection from the things of this world, from the secular to the sacred, Lord God. Awaken your people, but Lord, you're going to use us to awaken your people. You use people to accomplish your purposes. And I pray, Lord, before we can go out and accomplish those purposes, Lord, for you, we need to fill ourselves up with your Word. So today, Lord God, we're weary. We're on empty, maybe, some of us. It's been a long week. Refresh us today with your Word. Fill us up and encourage us, Lord God. Give us those things so that we can go out and carry out your vision for your Jewish people to show them the Messiah, Lord God. Fill us all up to do that today. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Pinchas. Torah portion is called Pinchas because it relates to the first story in this Torah portion, but there's many stories in the portion. And you know, it's always funny because a lot of times I don't talk about the first story that's mentioned, which is the title. I'm not going to talk about it today. I encourage you, though, to really study the story of Pinchas because it's powerful. It's awesome. It talks about the zeal of the Lord, the zeal that we can have of the Lord. But there's many stories. One particular one that I want to focus on today for us is the story of the daughters of Zelophehad. And if you can pronounce that name great, if you can pronounce that name right, you are doing great. So work on that pronunciation this week. I've been working on it. I'm probably going to mess it up, but that's okay. So Numbers 27, our text today, Numbers 27 verses 1 through 11. We're going to focus on that text. We're going to study and exegete, as they say, the text. We're going to look at it, but we're going to be going around to all different scriptures that fill in the gaps with what this is trying to say to us. So let's begin, Numbers 27, verses 1 through 4. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. Yosef. The names of his daughters were Malah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the chiefs and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gather themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korach, but died for his own sin. He had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from this clan? Because he had no son. Give to us a possession among our father's brothers. So these are the daughters. And it's interesting, we read their names. You know, we see the name Noah, and you think, oh, that's a male name, right? No, I have a son named Noah. Well, Noah, N-O-A, is actually a Hebrew name, an Israeli name for girls. So these were the daughters, the five daughters, okay? And they came because they had no brother. They had no one to take on the family name. They had no one to take on the inheritance. Now listen, the inheritance had not been given yet. The land had not been divided up yet. They're ready to go in. They're on the plains of Moab. They're in Shittim, and they're ready to go in. They're not going to go in until after we get through Deuteronomy and we get into Joshua, which is like the conquering book. Such a great book, Joshua. But they're preparing. They're getting ready. And they're thinking, all of these tribes, all of these clan, all of these people, about the inheritance that they're getting ready to receive, that God has for them. He's going to divide up the land by the 12 tribes of Israel. And then, of course, their descendants are each going to take plots of those lands. You think about it, and you think about maybe the western part of this country when we had the gold rush and we had everybody going west and they were staking claim, you know, to their parts of the land. Well, you can just see everybody ready to take that land after so many hundreds of years of not having any land. Land is valuable. Land's valuable today, but land was really valuable back then. And they were all ready. But these five daughters, they didn't have any land. They didn't have any means of inheritance because they were not sons. They were coming out of Egypt. They had wandered in the desert for 40 years, all these people. And they're on the threshold now of going into the promised land. Now listen, this is the promised land that they heard stories about. This is the land of their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those long ago ancestors. So they've been hearing the stories, the mystique of the land for so long. You know, when you get so close to something after so long, you can almost taste it. They could almost taste the land, that their possessions, they could finally stretch out. They weren't going to be in this wilderness, this desert. They weren't going to be in Egypt in slavery. They were going to be free people with their own land in the land of Israel, the promised land of God, a land of promise, a land of milk and honey. But because of the sin of the generation that came out of Egypt, because they listened to the bad report from 10 of the 12 spies, because of a lack of faith, that first generation could not go in the land. And now a new generation's grown up, and we see these daughters coming to Moses. Who were they? Five daughters with no brother from this tribe of Manasseh, one of the two tribes of Joseph, beloved tribe. And the story of this, the story here in this passage of the Torah portion is really amazing. And I want to look at three things that this story can share, can show us today. Three things that happened to these daughters, and three things that can happen to you and I today. When I was a kid, when you were probably a kid, before you came to know the Lord, you may have had a Bible on the shelf. It may have been pretty dusty because nobody ever read it. You know, if you grew up Jewish, you probably didn't grow up with the Bible. If you grew up Catholic, you probably didn't grow up with the Bible. If you grew up in a lot of other denominations, you probably didn't grow up with the Bible. You grew up with different things, but not the Word of God. But you know, we need to dust it off. We need to understand. And you know, one of the first things here is this story comes alive. You know, when you think about it and you read the Word, many people still leave that dusty book on the shelf if they even have it at all, and it's not alive to them. And then people say to you, "Well, you're that Bible thumper. Or you're that person that believes in the Bible." The Bible is so old. The Bible is thousands of years old. We have even people seemingly in the body of Messiah saying that today, and it's wrong, okay? Because this word, this thousands of year old text, is going to speak to you today if you let it speak to you, but only if you let it speak to you. And there's three things that I want us to learn that can be so real for your life today, just like they were so real for these daughters. But you've got to want it. You've got to hunger for it like these daughters hungered for it. So the first thing we need to talk about today is we, you and I, just like the daughters, we can come before the Lord. You and I can come before the Lord. Look, in ancient Hebrew society, just as in the entire world at the time, it was extremely male-oriented, male-dominated. Male, 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 male. Everything was about the men. Everything was about the fathers. Everything was about the sons. Okay, we read about it even in the Bible. It's heavily dominated by men. We know that. And women were much treated like property back then. They were property. They didn't have rights. There were no universal rights. There was no suffrage movement, no right to vote for women. This was not the Enlightenment, so to speak, here. Women were not regarded like they are today in society. It just wasn't like that. So this makes this story so much more extraordinary to us. Okay? No other text that's written thousands of years ago is going to talk about women this way. You cannot hear about things about women like this in the Quran. You cannot. You cannot hear about stories about God, women coming before the Lord in any other text like this. This is extraordinary here. We have to understand that. It's like, oh, that's commonplace for us today. But back then, thousands of years ago, it wasn't so commonplace. What is awesome is that these women had two things. They had courage, because it was not a thing to come before Moses and Aaron and Eleazar like this. They had courage, but they also had faith. Now, you and I can come before the Lord today. And the question I have is, do we have courage and do we have faith like these women had? I mean, it was against all odds. It was totally not plausible that they would get land. A lot of times you have things come up in your life that are against all odds. Are you going to have courage and are you going to have faith like these women had? Faith and courage. They came with boldness, courage, and faith. And the Bible instructs us to come to the Lord the same way. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 16:8. You know, you read things in the Word and it comes alive to you when you really dig in and understand what it is. That's not the actual scripture, but I'm going to read it for you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. So that's a nice verse. But what do you read in the middle of that? Call upon his name. That's what the Bible says. Call upon his name. That's an instruction. That's a commandment for us. That means he wants us to come to him. He is not an absent-minded or an absent landlord. You know how you have the whole picture of God. He's just sitting up there in the heavens, hanging out, and all of a sudden, and he's just not in our daily lives, right? That's not the case. He wants us to come to him. He's not a distant and faraway demagogue. He is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of all of us today. The Bible shows us examples of people boldly coming before the Lord. Boldly coming before the Lord. Look at Abraham in Genesis 18. You don't have to turn. Think about what happened to Abraham in Genesis 18. He comes before the Lord on behalf of Sodom. And he pleads that God would spare them if there was 50 righteous people, right? And God and he go back and forth. Well, what if there's 45? What if there's 40? What if there's 35? He is boldly coming before. He's not saying, well, God, you know, please don't strike me down for asking this, but can you please do me a favor? I know they're really sinful, but please do me a favor. He's not saying that. He's boldly coming before the Lord. Now, I'm sure he was a little bit hesitant speaking to the God of all creation, the God who, you know, created him. I mean, I'd be a little intimidated too. But he comes before the Lord with boldness. Think of the daughters. Think of the five daughters. Think of how they came before the Lord with boldness, with courage, with faith. And he pleads, Abraham pleads in Genesis 18 on behalf of that wicked people. And we can come before the Lord too. 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Now, let's just settle into that right now. Casting, throwing, giving, all what? Your anxieties. Does anybody have any anxiety today? I don't know. Okay, raise your hand. A lot of times people like to play it cool. You know, you always have these people that you look up to because they're so put together. They don't have any problems in their lives. Look at them. They're perfect. If I could just be like that person on TV, and inevitably you know that their lives are not perfect, but it's hard not to see the perfection, right? When everything looks great on the magazine cover, when everything looks good on TV, right? It's hard. They don't have any anxiety. Lord, I'm filled with anxiety. What's going on? Listen, we all have anxieties, but we need to cast our anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for us. Okay? That's why. What's the point of casting our anxieties on anybody if they're not going to care? How many of you have gone to somebody, a family member, a friend, and you've just poured out your heart to them? They couldn't care less, right? Has that happened to you? Maybe some friends, so to speak, quote-unquote friends. When we cast our anxieties upon Him, this is the Word of God here. What the Word of God says is we cast our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. And that's comforting today. If we have cares today, if we have anxieties today, we can cast them upon the Lord. We can come before the Lord. Do not think that your issues are too big for God, because they're not. Do not think that your issues are too insignificant and small for God, because they're not. This is pretty cool about this, you know. God takes our little anxieties and our big anxieties. Some days you kind of have it together. Things are going okay. You got maybe one little prayer or two. Some days you're on your knees. You're crying out. You don't even know what to do. They're just so big, your anxieties. Cast them on Him. If they're small, if they're big, cast them on Him. Because why? He cares for you. And He cares for me. Amen to that. But remember, the daughters of Zelophehad had courage, and they had faith. Courage and faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. This is the faith chapter. You want to read a chapter about faith? Read Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, it says. Are you diligently seeking the Lord with faith? Do you have faith like the daughters? Do you have faith like Abraham in Genesis 18? Do you have courage and faith when you cast your anxieties upon Him? If not, why not? Why don't you believe it? Are you just going through the motions? How many people just do the prayers every night and go through the motions and you don't have faith, you don't have courage, you don't believe it? It doesn't matter how much you pray. You got to believe it. You got to trust the Lord. You got to have boldness and you got to cast your anxieties on Him. Number two, second part we can learn from the story is God listens to our prayers. It's pretty simple, but it's pretty profound. God listens to your prayers and He listens to my prayers. God didn't need to listen to the five daughters about giving them land. Maybe they just should have known their place, right? They should have known that they weren't going to get the land. That's just how things are. I'm going to resign myself to that. They were daughters. They shouldn't get any land. No. God listens to our prayers if we come before Him. Moses and Eleazar did not need to listen to them because they did not do the right thing. They didn't play by the rules. The rules were if you were a daughter, you couldn't get any inheritance. They had to have a son. God didn't need to listen. Eleazar and Moses didn't need to listen, but they did. They did. When King Solomon was finished building the magnificent first temple in Jerusalem, you cannot believe how magnificent this was. This took so much time to build. There was so much gold and silver involved. It was magnificent. What does he do? He stands there before the altar when he's all done. And he doesn't turn to people and say, "Look at how great this is. Look what I did, everybody." He says, and he comes before the Lord, and he prays to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he prays from his heart, and God hears his prayers, what the Bible says. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. 2 Chronicles 7, 12. There's a long prayer that Solomon does. He goes in, he finishes this magnificent building dedicated to the Lord, and he goes in. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon after he does this prayer. The Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice." I'm going out on a limb here, but if Solomon came in and said, "Look at how great I am for all this that I've done for you, Lord," I don't know if God would have heard his prayer. And I don't know if God would have blessed him and the people. You know, sometimes God does things in spite of us. So maybe God would have heard, But you know what? Solomon had the right heart. He came before the Lord. He gave it all up to the Lord. And God said, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself. This place was dedicated the right way with the right heart. Now, God listened to Solomon's prayer. Many times we pray and we think that God doesn't hear us, right? How many times have you prayed and thought, I just don't know if God's going to do anything here? Many times we pray and we think, oh, maybe God's not going to hear us because nothing is happening. I've been praying this prayer over and over. I've been praying this prayer for 2 weeks, for 2 months, for 2 years, for 20 years, and nothing has happened. Maybe God doesn't have time for us. Maybe he's just too busy. Maybe my prayer is just too insignificant. It would rock the boat too much. For many people, their prayer life consists of a list of things that they ask for God, right? It goes something like this. God, please give me this. And God, please give me this. And God, please, I really need this. And oh, here's some things that I really want too. I've given you some needs, Lord, but I really want. And you go through the list, right? It's like we bring a list to God. And please let me have this. People pray in all kinds of ways. They're kneeling. They've got their eyes closed. They're so, you know, they're on the floor. They're doing all these crazy things. And there's nothing bad about those things. But what really matters when you pray is the heart behind the prayer. It mattered with Solomon, and it matters with you and I today. Turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, one of the Gospels. This is a powerful passage, Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to the heavens, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now just let that scripture passage sink in with you. Think about it. The Pharisee did all the right things. It is the right thing to tithe. It's the right thing to fast. You really get close to God when you fast. It's a beautiful thing. If you've never fasted before, and there's a right way and a wrong way to fast, there's different ways you can fast, right? There's a lot of wrong ways, but there's some right ways too. But if you're doing the right thing and you're fasting and you're praying and you're doing all these things and you're living a good life, that's all great stuff. But he had the wrong heart about it. We're not saying the sinning part is good and the tax collector was right and justified because he sinned versus the Pharisee who did all these great things. We're not saying that. We're saying that the heart, God is saying the heart of the tax collector was right. And even in spite of all the sin that he did, he had the heart to repent to God. And God heard him and he was justified. And this guy over here that was too proud but was doing everything right was not justified. That is pretty amazing. Listen, tax collectors were hated. I mean, hated. They were the ones who were squeezing money out of the Jewish people and giving it to Rome, right? All these exorbitant taxes that Rome had levied. Listen, Rome was this huge superpower. Judea was just one little province in many provinces. And all throughout the Roman Empire, they had to continue to conquer lands, they had continued to build up their wealth, they had to continue to do all the things that you do as you grow as an empire, right? And one of those things is you got to keep raising money to pay for things. So they had to tax and tax and tax all the provinces. And not only that, but the tax collectors, what they would do is they would take even more money, skim off the top, and take some for themselves. Now that is pretty lousy, right? But that's what they would do. This was the persona of the tax collector. This was what tax collectors did. Remember Matthew, who wrote one of the Gospels? He was a tax collector. Not very well liked. Yeshua did not pick the cream of the crop here to be his disciples. He picked the tax collectors. You know what I'm trying to say? He picked the fishermen and the tax collectors. Why? He could have picked people that were well-to-do in society, but he was trying to make a point with that. He was going to take the people that had the right heart, even if they had the wrong things that they had done in their lives. But tax collectors were hated. If you think the IRS is bad today, if you were a tax collector in the Roman Empire, you were hated. And whose prayer was heard by God? It was the tax collector. So if the tax collector can have their prayer heard from God, there's hope for all of us, right? There's hope for you and I today. Huh? Amen. So we can come before the Lord. God listens to our prayers. And listen, the last point today is God will provide for us. God will provide for you. God, you know, the daughters, they came before the Lord. God listened to their prayer. And God provided for them. And you know what? God is going to provide for you and I today. If we have the right heart, we approach Him with boldness and courage and faith. Turn back to Numbers 27, last portion in our text today. Numbers 27, verses 8 through 11, the last portion here. This illustrates how God will provide for us. And verse 8 says, "And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give the inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel as a statute and rule, as the Lord commanded Moses." This is amazing. God makes all these provisions when things don't go the right way in this male-dominated society, when you don't have that son that's born to do it. God makes all these provisions. He's providing for the daughters. There was no male descendant, so the daughters got it. And God makes other provisions here in this text. Listen, we serve a God who provides. You've got to believe that. You serve a God who provides. Our problem is we don't believe it today. But we have to believe it. Look at the Word of God. Look at the histories and the stories in the Scriptures and use that to build your faith today from the Torah. We serve a God who provides. The saying goes, where God guides, He provides, right? And it's so true. It's so cliche, but it's so true. Where God guides you, He's going to provide for you. God knew that there would be no male descendant. God provided. And you say, well, God provided for Abraham. He may have even provided for those daughters back in the Torah. But, you know, they were so righteous. They did so many good things. I'm such a tax collector, right? I even have struggles with faith sometimes and boldness and courage. My sin is too big. But that's not true. I want to leave you with one scripture today. And I want you to really think about this scripture. Really think about how it applies to what we're talking about, how God provides. But you've got to come to God the right way. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Now, let me stop right there. Those three things, ask, seek, and find, are they passive or are they active? They are active. You have to go out. You can't just sit back and say, okay, God, I'm going to sit under the spout, you know, where that glory is going to pour out to me. I'm just going to sit right here because you're going to provide. You got to go out. You got to take a step sometimes. It's not easy because sometimes you have to take a step and it's dark there. Sometimes you have to take a step and it's scary. Sometimes you have to take a step and it's foreign. It doesn't make sense. It's like, why am I doing this? But God's saying to do, I'm just going to do it anyway. You got to have courage. It requires you to step out of your comfort zone. And man, that is never, ever, ever fun. But these are active words here. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Listen, you may have had the worst fathers in the world. You may have had an okay father. You may have had a great father. But even the worst fathers in the world can sometimes know how to give good gifts. You know what I mean? Like, what father is going to give the son a scorpion instead of an egg or whatever the illustrations are, right? I mean, even the most terrible father sometimes comes through and gives you things. How much more your Heavenly Father? How much more a good, awesome God who is your Father that loves you, how much more is he going to give it to you? You know, you could have just a really terrible family life or a terrible father, but you know what? We have a good Father. How much more is he going to give us good gifts to those who ask him? But you know what? You got to ask him. You can't just sit back and wait. You've got to say, God, I've got these issues. You know these issues, Lord, but I'm going to come before you and I'm going to give them to you. You've got to seek the Lord. You got to ask. You got to seek. What does that mean? Well, you got to read the Word of God. You got to pray. You got to try to find out more about God. The daughters, they didn't just sit back and say, well, God, if you really want this, if you really want us to get the inheritance and you're just going to make it happen. How many of us have said that sometimes? Well, God, if you're going to do this, you're just going to make it happen. I've said it. You got to go out. You got to seek it. Okay? I'm not saying you got to go beat down the door and go with such fervor that maybe you get ahead of God, because you got to know when to stay where you are. You got to know when to walk and you got to know when to step back. Okay? You got to use the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh will give you these things. Okay? But you got to know when to seek, when to step out, and when to knock. Knocking implies that there's a closed door in front of you. Knocking does not imply that the door's wide open and everything's right there and you can just see the land. You can see the milk and honey. You can see the promotion. You can see the wife or the husband that God has for you. You can see the beautiful children. No, there's a closed door. You've got to knock so that the door can be opened. You don't know what's behind the door. Can anybody see through doors? I can't. If you can, this is awesome. We could do a lot with that, right? But you can't. You can't see through the door. I can't see through that door right now. It's closed. All right? But I got to knock for somebody to open the door. You have to go and knock. And that requires faith, because you know what? You don't know what's behind the door. What's that game show where they have the three doors and you have to choose the door? Don't choose the wrong door, right? There's different doors in your life. But you got to go knock in the right door. And there's a Heavenly Father behind you. There's a Yeshua behind the door ready for you to come in. But you got to knock. You got to ask. You got to seek. You got to knock. There's an active thing. The five daughters came and they had to go ask, seek, and knock. They had to go ask, seek, and knock with courage, with faith, not knowing if they're going to get this. There was no precedent for this. It's easy to go ask, seek, and knock when you already know the answer, isn't it? When you already know what's behind the door. But they didn't know. They had courage. They had faith. You and I need to have courage and faith. You know what? We have to believe that God will provide for us. Don't just, well, maybe he will. The Bible says you got to know it. You got to believe it. You got to build your faith today. That's why we're here. That's why we're studying this. So you can get filled up with faith and courage and boldness so that you can go out there. Because I guarantee you, when you go out there and you start speaking to people, especially Jewish people, about the Lord, what are you going to get in response? Well, okay, thanks. Not really interested. Jewish people are so hard to witness to. Ask Christians over the last 2,000 years, right? Now, there's been a lot of anti-Semitism, but our people are hardened because of persecution. Our people are hardened because they've been living in a society where that's their God, the Christian God, and we're going to come over here and insulate ourselves even more because of persecution or whatever. It takes time to witness to Jewish people. You don't witness to Jewish people with pomp and circumstance, and you don't witness to Jewish people with the Word of God, and I'm going to share you with the Hebrew script. You witness to Jewish people one-on-one, friendships, in the grocery store, at their kitchen table, at work with them. That's how Jewish people don't want to hear it, okay? They don't want to hear it about the Word of God. They don't want to hear it. But you know, and I'm talking about the majority of Jewish people, like not ultra-Orthodox people. You can debate the scriptures with them. But I'm saying most Jewish people, Maybe you don't want to do that. I'm talking about most Jewish people. They're hurting. They have anxieties. They have problems with faith. They may not even believe in God. A lot of Jewish people don't even believe in God. So we got to remember where. So you've got to come here. You've got to get filled up with faith and courage and boldness. But you got to know when you knock and that door opens and it's a Jewish person, they're not going to just be like, hey, come on in. Tell me about the Messiah. You got to spend some time with them. You've got to be praying for them. And you cannot get discouraged when they don't respond. I'm taking a yeshiva course now, and they're talking about effective methods to witness to Jewish people. Look, I can tell you right now, we're not reaching a whole lot of Jewish people for the gospel right now. But there will come a time. Little by little, God is pouring out his spirit upon our people. If you're Jewish in this room, you know, because the spirit's been poured out upon you. But maybe your whole family has not had the spirit poured upon them. Okay? But there's going to be coming a time when they will. Okay? But we have to just know that God's going to do things. But we have to have courage, faith, boldness to go and to do it anyway. You get spit on, or you get told, don't do that, or all manner of things. I always love hearing when the old timers come and they sit and they tell me, like the old rabbis. I'll sit at a conference with some old rabbi and they'll tell me, back in the day, I was in Chicago and, you know, we were going in the streets and handing out things to the Jewish communities and they were just hating us. And yes. They're getting more and more open now to the gospel. And I'm not talking just about Jewish people. It could be anybody out there. You can't come in with banging cymbals. You got to come in and say, you know what? God loves you. God's going to provide for you. All the things we're talking about here today. You have to have the courage and the boldness and the faith to go and to do what God's called you to do. We have to have courage and boldness and faith here. Do you think it's easy to come in? I mean, you all know this because you're here sitting in here. Do you think it's easy to start up a Messianic synagogue? Do you think it's easy to build a Messianic synagogue? Do you think it's easy to build a community? No, it takes time, it takes effort, and it takes everybody, okay? This is how we do it. One little by little by little, one by one by one. This is how the good news is proclaimed. When you're out there at work, when you're out there with your family, when you're out there with friends, just share from your heart. And you know, you could share these things because all people need to hear that God will provide for them. All people need to know that God listens to them. All people need to know these. This is universal because everybody's got anxieties and everybody's got fears. But here we are proclaiming there's one God. There's one Savior. And you know what? He tells us to cast all our anxieties on him because he hears us. And you know what's even better? He cares for us. Jewish and non-Jewish people in this area need to know that God loves them and God cares for them. Pray for opportunities to reach people with that message this week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you provide for us, that you take care of us, Lord. But we need to come to you with boldness, Lord. Fill us up today, Lord God. We could be so charged when we leave here today, but then the first thing that happens, we might get dejected and down. Lord, keep us up. Strengthen us, Lord God. Build our faith. So as we go out there, as we speak your word with boldness, Lord God, we know that we're not going to be received all the time, and that's okay. But help us to keep going out, and then keep coming back in and getting filled up, and then keep going out, and then keep coming back in and getting filled up. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity today, for this congregation, for this time to be filled up by worshiping and praising you. That fills us up. By reading and chanting Jewish liturgy, talking about your promises and your love, that fills us up. By listening to the word being preached, that fills us up. Lord, help each and every person here today get filled up. I don't care what anxiety, Lord, we have. As we cast it on you, Lord God, meet us where we're at, each of us. Give us a little bit more boldness, a little bit more faith, a little bit more courage to come before you today, to come before your throne. We love you, Lord God, and we take these promises that you're saying to these five daughters who had no way of knowing, and we apply that to us, Lord God, saying, you know what? We have no way of knowing what's going to happen, but we trust you, Lord, because we know you're a God who loves us and a God who provides. Where you guide us, I don't care where it is. Could be the valley of the shadow of death, Lord. You're going to provide. We thank you for that provision. We thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, and we ask for just a fill up today so we can go out there and proclaim this word that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for this blessing, this pearl of great price, salvation, eternal life with you. There's nothing better. Thank you, Yeshua, for dying for us so that we can come before you. We can knock, and you know what? You're going to open the door and let us right in. We thank you for that, Lord. We praise your name today. In Yeshua's mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.